The question I'd like to begin with this lunchtime is this. How do we know that Jesus is the real deal? How do we know that Jesus is the real deal? Now, I don't know about you, but I know plenty of people who don't think he's the real deal. Plenty of people who don't even think he's real, let alone being the real deal. According to a recent Church of England survey, apparently 2 out of 5 people in England believe Jesus is a mythical figure. They don't believe he ever existed. On the other hand, I was chatting to one of my neighbours recently, and he said, of course Jesus was real, but nothing more. He thought Jesus was real, but he didn't think he was the real deal. Another friend who's a doctor was particularly grateful for how Jesus' great teachings and how they've come to shape the amazing medical and educational establishments in this country. He's a great man, but nothing more, he said. He thought Jesus was big, but not a big deal. And then perhaps there are a group of people who just don't care. Perhaps that's you. Perhaps you've come here this lunchtime to honour a mate. But to be honest, the question of whether or not Jesus is the real deal just isn't your number one priority today. There are a number of big decisions in life to make, and this just isn't one of them. A few years ago, my wife was on jury duty at the Old Bailey, and you know what kind of cases there are at the Old Bailey? The kind of cases where the decision that the jury makes can make or break a person. The kind of cases where the verdicts can result in life in prison or a life of freedom. It's a huge moment. I remember my wife saying, actually, that they had the best lawyers in that case on both sides. And they must have been the best in their fields, because no piece of evidence was left unexamined at all. And you know what? The jury was really grateful that they were so thorough, because of a decision that they had to make, because of what was at stake. Now, I have a cousin at the moment who has his life hanging in the balance. He's been diagnosed with a really rare form, pretty serious form of pancreatic cancer. And he doesn't have a straightforward treatment plan. And there are a number of ways that it can be treated. And so my cousin has done so much research into all of the different possible treatments, getting advice from the best doctors in this field, because his life hangs in the balance. And so I guess with legal and medical issues that are life and death, it's crucial that we investigate thoroughly, do our research. Jesus and who he is falls into that category. And so what we're looking at today is an eternal life and death issue. Because if Jesus is the real deal, he can save my life for eternity. And if he's not, then he can't. Last week, in the big opener of John's Gospel, Jesus, the Creator God, bursts onto the scene. He walks the face of the earth and changes history forever. And to be honest, you can't really get much bigger than that, can you? But I want to say that our passage this week does the near impossible and expands our view of Jesus even further, because it expands our view of how big a deal Jesus is for us personally. I guess, so how can we be sure that Jesus is the real deal? Well, John sets before us this lunchtime a star witness testimony that explains why Jesus is the real deal, and it's life-changing for us. And this witness testimony comes from John the Baptist, who testifies that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that has come before him in God's word. And there are these 3 aspects of John the Baptist's witness, which you can see there on your handouts. So we're going to look at the first one. John the Baptist testifies that Jesus is the long-promised Lord. Jesus is the long-promised Lord. Let's read from the start of our passage in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed. Delegates have been sent from the national headquarters in Jerusalem. And John is being called to the witness box, a bit like Prince Harry at the High Court last week, to give the evidence, to give evidence in the biggest trial of his day. And these religious heavyweights, the priests and the Levites, have come to John the Baptist because everyone knew that he was worth listening to. Arguably the most reliable witness out there. He'd become a real influencer. Now, he had a social media following as big as the number one followed tip person in TikTok, Carby Lam, that guy most famous for doing this. I don't know whether you've heard of him. I know one person in this room definitely does. John the Baptist was the first century equivalent of Carby Lam. But when the religious authorities asked John the Baptist who he was, he gave a surprising answer. They asked him, verse 19, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." That's a bit of a strange answer, isn't it? It's like somebody introducing themselves to you at the office and saying, "Hi, I'm Joe Bloggs." And you say, "Hi, I'm not the CEO." John the Baptist had become this huge celebrity. And so perhaps they think that he might be God's promised king and savior. But he wants to put the record straight. "I am not the Christ," he says. In fact, John doesn't want any attention on himself at all. So verse 21, when they ask, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." They ask him, "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." See, John the Baptist is desperately trying to stop people from getting excited about him. Well, why is that? Well, because John the Baptist testifies that Jesus is the long-promised Lord. Look at me at verse 22. They said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness." John the Baptist is saying, "Eyes off me, I'm just the voice. I'm just here to tell you to get ready because God himself is coming." I was looking at Carby Lam's TikTok account. Don't normally do that, but I was doing it in preparation for this talk. And he's followed by a whopping 160 million people. And many of those people are celebrities in complete adoration of him the whole time. But there's one video of him, and he's in complete adoration of somebody else. And it's a video taken of him after Leo Messi won the World Cup with Argentina. And Carby gets to meet Messi himself. And you can tell he's in complete awe of that guy. You can see him, he's just like staring at him like he's a king. And John wants us to think about Jesus like that, but on a much bigger scale. Because Messi is amazing, but he's just a footballer. John says, verse 27, "I don't deserve to tie this guy's shoelaces." That's how big a deal Jesus is. Do you realize just how big a deal this is? Let's look at the rest of verse 23 again. John the Baptist said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." See, during his cross-examination, John the Baptist takes these religious leaders back to one of the most famous verses in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 40. And this chapter comes right off the back of a real low point for God's people because of their rebellion and unfaithfulness. But in this great ray of hope, Isaiah announces that the Lord himself is going to come to put things right. It's a great promise of God flattening every obstacle, valleys lifted up, mountains flattened, God doing the impossible, what we could never do, so that he can come to his people and have a relationship with them. But I guess hearing all that, it's easy to feel detached from it, isn't it? But can you imagine if God just walked into this room right now? He just walked down those stairs from the top of the building, and he opened the door and walked in this room and sat on one of these tables. It'd be shocking, wouldn't it, to say the least? See, John the Baptist is saying he has already arrived. He's saying that the Lord is not just a man, he is the Almighty God, the Creator God, come in the person of Jesus. And he's taking the initiative to restore relationship with his people. So how can we be sure that Jesus is the real deal? Well, John the Baptist testifies that Jesus is the long-promised Lord. Jesus came to do what no one else could do, to flatten every obstacle between God and man, to get rid of every barrier caused by our unfaithfulness to God. I guess that does raise a question, doesn't it? How will Jesus restore relationship between a holy God and an unfaithful people? Well, that brings us on to John's next bit of testimony. Not only is Jesus the long-promised Lord, he's also the sin-taking Lamb. Take a look at verse 29 with me. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here's John, waist high in water, mid-baptism service, a sea of people around him. And suddenly he spots someone right at the back and he stops everything and he points and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that title, Lamb of God, is a big one to all the people around him. Now, the biggest celebration of the year for Jewish people was the Passover festival, and it's centered on a lamb being sacrificed. And it was, remember how God saved his people back in Egypt through the death of a lamb and the blood of the slaughtered on the doorposts. It was a reminder that the lamb had died as a substitute so that no one else had to. And this is exactly how God's great servant in Isaiah 53 is described as well. He's described as a lamb who is led to the slaughter. So as John points at Jesus, the Lamb of God, in verse 29, he's saying this is God's sacrifice. Jesus has come to die in our place for our sin. He's saying that Jesus is the better Passover sacrifice who will lead a new exodus to fulfill Isaiah's vision of God's substitutionary servant. It's an extraordinary thing for Isaiah to say, isn't it? That Jesus is the one person in history who's qualified to bear the sin of the whole world. Not just Israel, for absolutely everyone, anyone. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? We mentioned earlier that Prince Harry also appeared in the witness box last week, in fact. And he gave evidence against the Mirror newspaper group, alleging that the publisher's journalists had hacked his phone to gather personal information about his life. And so you can understand why Prince Harry was distressed about this, can't you? All of his private conversations, all of his thoughts, all of his personal pictures, all exposed for the world to see. I'd be horrified if all of my private conversations, all of my thoughts, all of my personal pictures were hacked and exposed for everyone to see. I wonder whether that would be the same for you. There's things I'd be proud of, but there'd definitely be things that I'm not proud of at all, and I wouldn't be happy them being brought to light. And many of these things that I wouldn't be proud of is called sin against our God, and rebellion against him. Thank goodness my phone hasn't been hacked. But I guess there's a bigger problem, isn't there? Because God does see it all, and that's a problem. But if you're a follower of Jesus here today, there is no need to feel guilty, because Jesus has taken that away if you believe in him. The slate has been completely wiped clean. It's spotless. That's the magnitude of what John says as he calls Jesus the Lamb of God. But John the Baptist has one more bit of testimony for us. How do we know that Jesus is the real deal? Well, firstly, John the Baptist testifies that Jesus is the long-promised Lord. He's the sin-taking Lamb. And because thirdly and finally, Jesus is also the Spirit-baptizing Son. Have a look at verse 32 with me. "And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' John is now here telling us about a supernatural event, something that he saw with his own eyes. He saw God's Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, this was a mark of somebody who'd been specially appointed by God. We're told of how kings, for instance, received God's Spirit. But with Jesus, it's different. John emphasizes how God's Spirit remained on him. You see, the greatest figures of the Old Testament only had God's Spirit temporarily and for special occasions. But for Jesus, he has God's Spirit forever. He remains with him. And again, I think John the Baptist has the great prophet Isaiah in mind here. Isaiah 11, perhaps, where we read that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon the promised king. So this event, witnessed and testified by John, rubber stamps Jesus as God's long-awaited king. He's the one with God's Spirit. But so what? What difference does it make for us that Jesus has God's Spirit? We'll look down at verse 33. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. See, God had told John that this supernatural event was a sign. John's baptism was only with water. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The fact that Jesus has the Spirit himself means that he can give him to other people. It seems like John is taking us back with him to one more place in the Old Testament. And it's Ezekiel 36. Again, the backdrop there in Ezekiel is sin and the unfaithfulness of God's people. But then God promises to his people, I will give you a new heart, and the Spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. See, in the Old Testament, no normal believer had God's Spirit with them at all. But this was a promise that one day God's Spirit would be given to all of his people. And this means receiving a whole new start. Receiving God's Spirit is a little bit like a defibrillator that starts a whole new life within us. And primarily, Ezekiel is talking about is what the Spirit does, describing it as being a new heart, a new set of desires that rules our life. A whole new start where sin no longer reigns in our life, where we're given the power to follow what God says and his ways. That is what John's saying Jesus will give us. He's saying that this Jesus doesn't just wipe our slate clean from the past. He'll empower us throughout our whole lives. He's committed to our futures as well. But receiving God's Spirit is more personal than that. It's more personal than a mere enabling. This is about access and relationship with God. I mean, think about the royal family and how they have permanent access to Buckingham Palace. And that means that at any time they can share that privilege with others. They can give others a way in to enjoy personal access to the royal family. And in the same way, because Jesus permanently has God's Spirit, he can share that privilege. He can give anyone a way in, each and every one of us, to God's presence, access, a personal relationship with God himself. So when somebody becomes a Christian, Jesus baptizes them in the Spirit and they're submerged into a whole new spiritual life. And from that moment, God is with them personally, forever, every step of the way. It's all of John the Baptist's claims, isn't it, that Jesus are true, about Jesus are true. He's worth finding more about. And I hope you'll be able to come back next week. But as we conclude, I hope that we can see that this is eyewitness testimony. It's arguably one of the most trustworthy witnesses. I mean, remember John the Baptist, he was one of the most influential communicators of the day. He was a leading thinker in his field. He was respected and he was trustworthy. And John doesn't want any attention on himself. All he wants to do is point to Jesus and say, behold, this is the man you should be looking to and listening to. This is the man who will do all of this. The only one who will fulfill all of God's promises. Now look down at me, look down with me at verse 34, at John's concluding statement. He says, I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. You see, we end in the courtroom. And in this witness box, John says, I have seen this with my own eyes. A primary form of evidence still accepted by the legal system today. And so John demands that we take this really seriously. So if perhaps you're here and you're a little bit skeptical about all of this, and maybe you're just not sure about what to make of it all, well, you can see that there's good reason to listen to Jesus. And let me urge you to take another look at the eyewitness evidence for yourself. Take away one of those John's Gospels that are on your table and ask a Christian to perhaps discuss the evidence together. That's what convinced me more and more when I was at university and I became a Christian. There was no doubt in John the Baptist's mind and that he was convinced. And he concludes in verse 34, I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And if we're Christians here today, well, we shouldn't be shaken, I suppose, from living in a world that doesn't know God, that rejects him. We shouldn't be surprised by that. But we can remind ourselves that continuing to trust and listening to Jesus is the best thing we can do. So what precious truths that we have as we go back to the office. Jesus is the Lord. He is the long-promised Lord. He is a sin-taking lamb, and he is a spirit-baptizing son. He is the one with all the right credentials to reveal God and show us the way to be saved. Let me close us in a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you so much today from what we've heard through your word about what that means for us, that he is an absolutely huge deal. Father, we pray that our minds would be expanded by what we've heard about the Lord Jesus here, that he is the Lord, he is the Lamb, he is this life giver. And Father, we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.